Hello and welcome to this short audio service, which has been recorded for Sunday, the 4th of July. I hope that in our time together, that you will know God's blessing and that he will be glorified. Let us now take a moment to pause in order to refocus our minds. And to do so, let us read from God's word. In Psalm 84, we read the following. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And let us now take this opportunity to come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, having been reminded from your word that when we trust in you as we should, when we humbly submit to you and let you be God, we are truly blessed. We are so because there is no one like you. You have no equal, nor possible contender for your throne. Therefore, O Lord, you alone can supply all of our needs, the biggest of which is our need for salvation. You alone, O Lord, can forgive our sins, because by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die as a ransom for sin, you alone paid the price for our salvation. You alone have the authority and the means to condemn us for eternity, if we choose to ignore your means of salvation. So you alone also have the authority to grant us forgiveness when we take you at your word and put our trust in Christ. Heavenly Father, with the assurance that comes from knowing our sins are forgiven and that we no longer stand to face your righteous wrath, we can truly find rest for our souls. As your blood-bought children, we do not need to search for identity, meaning and purpose in the empty cisterns of this world, because you give us these things and much, much more besides. Your word assures us that though this world may mock and reject us, you never will. Your word assures us that whilst our friends and family may fail us, you never will. Your word assures us that though this world may view us as of little value whatsoever, you value us so much that your Son Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin to redeem us. Heavenly Father, when we consider these things, we realize just how much we owe you and just how worthy of our praise you really are. So forgive us, we pray, for doubting your faithfulness towards us and your love for us. Forgive us for offering you token service by giving you the leftover bits of our lives and not everything. Forgive us for offering you token worship, for praising you with our lips, but not from our hearts. Forgive us for believing that we are entitled to your forgiveness and your blessings, instead of recognizing that they are completely undeserved. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, turn our thoughts from the distractions of this world and help us to focus upon you. Show yourself afresh to us this day, we pray. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us believing hearts, we pray. And these things we ask in the name of your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're now going to hear from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, where we'll begin reading from verse 1. So that's Matthew chapter 6, and we will begin reading at verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And we end our reading there at verse 18, and thank God for this reading from His truth. And now we're going to come before God in prayer once again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you once again in prayer, we give you thanks, O Lord, for the success of the vaccination programme to date and how it has helped inoculate millions of people against the COVID-19 virus. But this success has come too late for tens of thousands of families who have lost loved ones to this virus. So we pray for them and those who have lost loved ones to other causes during these last 15 months or so. We ask, O Lord, that you would comfort and console them. We pray for all those who have experienced a decline in their mental health during this pandemic. This is an area of medicine, Lord, that is currently vastly under-resourced. So we pray that the resources would be allocated to provide fit-for-purpose treatment for those who have been afflicted with this terrible, debilitating illness. We pray for those who have felt lonely and isolated during this pandemic, and ask that as restrictions are eased, relationships will be re-established. We continue to pray for all those working in the NHS and healthcare who have been on the front line of the battle against this virus. We thank you for their skill and dedication, and pray, Lord, that they would be given some respite from the pressure that they have had to endure over these last 15 months. We pray for all the people with medical conditions that are not classed as urgent, who are therefore now on a waiting list to get the treatment they desperately need. We think especially of those who are in constant pain, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that those responsible for sorting this issue out would be given the wisdom and resources to do so in a time frame that is quicker than it is currently anticipated. Heavenly Father, as we think of our nation's physical health, we also pray for its spiritual health. We as a nation have largely forsaken you, O Lord. Like sheep, we have all gone astray and turned each to his or her own way. Many in our nation, O Lord, have no thought of you whatsoever, whilst others have an image of you that is entirely false. Some only think of you when they are in a crisis, and quickly forget about you again when all is as they want it to be. Heavenly Father, we live in a green and plentiful land, but when it comes to faith in you, it is a wilderness, a barren landscape with little or no life. In your mercy and grace, O Lord, deliver our nation from this unbelief. Through the Holy Spirit, Lord, open the eyes of those who are blind to you. Give hearing to those who are deaf to you, and soften the hearts of those who have turned away from you. Heal our land, O Lord. Revive, rebuild, and renew your church, O Lord, we pray. And these things we ask in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. Over these last number of weeks, as we have looked at Christ's teaching in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, we have seen how the main thrust of his message is about the values and standards that his followers are to live by. These values and standards are so radically different from that of those who do not follow Christ that it makes Christ's followers stand out from the crowd, so to speak. Previously in chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus told his followers, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And with those words, Jesus taught that as Christians, our visibility, as it were, is to be for the sole purpose of bringing glory to God. In other words, when people see the difference in us, they are meant to recognize that God is the architect of that difference and be amazed by him, not us. But such is the insidious nature of sin that as followers of Christ we can easily turn a good thing into something that is bad because it is done with the wrong motives. And as we turn to the first 18 verses of chapter 6, we find Christ addressing this very issue. In Jesus' day, there were three notable activities associated with being a devout follower of God: charitable giving, praying, and fasting. So Jesus chose to use these to help make his point. And he began by denouncing religious hypocrisy. Jesus was never one to mince his words, so he got straight to the point in verse 1 where he said, "Be careful not to do or to practice your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will be, or you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The acts of righteousness that he refers to are good deeds or activities which are commendable in the sight of and therefore pleasing to God. They are things that followers of Christ ought to be known for. Note that in all three of the examples which Christ used, he began by saying, "when you," not "if you." However, as followers of Christ, we need to be careful that the motive for doing such things is not to be admired, respected, and praised by others. So when it comes to charitable giving, be that to the church and other worthy causes, we should not advertise it. We should not be dropping into conversation that we give X amount to the church and other organisations each year. But not only is it wrong to seek praise from others, it is also wrong to praise oneself for how much we give. That is what Jesus meant when he said, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." If you are right-handed, the fact that you use that hand for more things than you do your left hand is unremarkable to us. We open doors, write and catch things with our right hand unconsciously. We do not make a mental tally and therefore commend our right hand for being more useful. So in a similar sense, our charitable giving should be something that is unremarkable in our own minds. Every year, congregations produce a financial report, and the reason for doing so is so that you can see that the amount you have given has been accounted for properly. But we should not be comparing what we have given with what others have and congratulate ourselves on our generosity as we perceive it in comparison to others. Now, when it comes to the issue of praying, we need to realise that Jesus did not or does not condemn public or corporate prayer, but rather having what we would term as our quiet time, that is to say our private devotions, in a public setting so that others can observe us and be impressed by our devotion. Instead, as verse 6 tells us, we should have our quiet time at a time and in a place where we can do so in private. But in doing so, we need to be mindful that even in doing this, we do not make a show of it to impress others with our devotion to God. The emphasis here is not on the place, but on the attitude of our mind. Sincerity, not secrecy, is the point that Jesus was getting at. We should seek a place where, free from distractions, we can have an intimate, one-to-one conversation with our Heavenly Father. But in doing so, we must not think that God will only take heed of us if we pray long prayers with lots of impressive-sounding theological words. Doing so illustrates that we have the mistaken belief that God will not hear us or bless us unless we can impress him with our command of theological language. Neither does our Heavenly Father have a word count that we must reach before he will listen to and respond to us. What matters to God is not the amount of words we use in prayer, but the sincerity of them. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to pray at the temple, it wasn't the flowery, self-congratulatory prayer of the Pharisee that counted, but the simple, heartfelt words of the tax collector, who simply said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Another thing we need to be mindful of when we pray is that we must not do so thinking that God is unaware of our situation, and therefore he needs to be told the nitty-gritty, as we might say. As verse 8 reminds us, God knows what we need before we even ask him. But upon reading that, some may say, "Why pray then?" And to answer that, I simply say, it is good to talk, especially to someone we know will understand us. When we earnestly pray to God, we are never just background noise to him. He always has time for us. He will always listen to us intently and never misunderstand us. He never makes light of our concerns, and because He is our Creator, He alone knows how to help us. And He never withholds what we need. Praying, therefore, is for our benefit, and we are fools if we neglect it. When it comes to public prayer, if we do take part in such prayer meetings, then we need to be mindful about who we are praying to. We should not pray in such a way to display our skill to those sat around us, but rather to reach an audience of one. Such prayers, though, if offered correctly, can and do bless others as they listen in. I remember once being at a prayer meeting for a man who had obviously memorized large portions of the Psalms as a child, began to pray, and as he did so, he used them to praise and petition God. At first, I was unsure if he was actually reading from the Bible, so I stole a glance at him, and when I did, I saw him standing erect, eyes closed, head back, smiling broadly, as he talked to the one he knew so very well, completely oblivious to the rest of us. Such was the power of that prayer. I felt as though heaven was stood still, listening to him. Then there is the issue of fasting, a practice which has long been associated with sorrow over sin or when seeking God's guidance on a particular issue. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that is used to help focus the mind upon God, not material things, and is always used in conjunction with prayer. In Christ's day, the people would put ashes on their heads when fasting, thereby drawing attention to the fact that they were fasting. But Jesus condemned this practice and told them to put oil on their heads and wash their faces instead, something which was normally only associated with joyous occasions. So if we as Christians decide to fast for a particular reason, we ought not to draw attention to the fact that we are. Now, whilst we might not go as far as to intentionally look miserable, we could nonetheless engineer it so that others might ask why we are not eating lunch or evening meal, so that we can tell them we are fasting in an attempt to impress them with our religious devotion. These are just three examples of commendable activities which followers of Christ ought to engage in. There are, of course, others. But whatever the commendable activity is, if done for the purpose to be admired, commended, and praised by others, then that is hypocrisy, and Jesus condemned it. However, not only did he condemn such pretense, he also exposed the folly of religious hypocrisy. This folly is also made known to us in verse 1, where Jesus stated that if his followers did their acts of righteousness in order to be seen by others, then they would receive no reward from their Father in heaven. And then as he used the examples of charitable giving, praying and fasting, he stated that if done so hypocritically, then they would receive their reward in full. Now that may sound a bit confusing, so let me attempt to explain. The reward in full which Jesus refers to is that those guilty of religious hypocrisy get exactly what they desire and no more. In other words, whilst they may get the admiration, respect and praise of people around them, that is all they get. If we give to church and other worthy causes for the sole purpose of getting the admiration and respect of others, can we really expect God to bless us with a generous Christ-like nature that will always put others' wants and needs above our own? Can we really expect Him to give us the means to give when all we actually want to do is take? If we fast and pray simply to impress people with our religious devotion, can we really expect God to answer our prayers as we want Him to? If we seek only to honour ourselves and not God as we pray, Can we really expect him to listen to us? If we use words of praise and adoration that simply come from our lips and not our hearts, can we really expect him to accept it? If we ask God to forgive us, but it is merely a form of words, not backed up by genuine sorrow for our sin and a desire to change our ways, can we really expect him to do so? Christ's words here remind us that God cannot be fooled, and nor can he be bought. When it comes to the issue of salvation, how we can have our sins forgiven, if we think that we can live a good enough life so that God will feel obliged to forgive us, we fool no one but ourselves. God's word clearly states, it is by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, we are saved by trusting in what Christ has done for us, not what we can do for ourselves. The British Army has a set of values and standards which it expects its soldiers to abide by at all times. But abiding by them does not make you a soldier. You may dress like a soldier, act like a soldier, and even use the lingo of soldiers, but none of these things makes you a soldier. There's only one way by which to become one. You have to go through the recruitment and training process, and unless you pass all the tests involved, you will not become a soldier. I may act like a Christian, talk like one, and do all the things associated with being a Christian, but unless I have sincerely asked for God's forgiveness, trusting in Christ's achievements, not my own, then I am not a Christian. But if I take God at his word and do so, then, as God has reminded us here, God will give us what we seek. He should know, shouldn't he? Because he died and rose again to make it a reality. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word has reminded us that when we do our acts of righteousness, our good commendable activities, we are not to do so to seek the praise of those around us. We are to do so only with one ambition, and that is to glorify you. Heavenly Father, our hearts are corrupt, and often we will seek the praise of others. So Lord, transform us so that we wholeheartedly serve you and wholeheartedly seek the glory of your name. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen.